15 of Acts chapter 6, they say, "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And you might remember that Israel was continually, even when the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, they were continually referring back to how great Moses was, and what Moses had done for them and so forth. And so now they're accusing Stephen of going against Moses. And so in chapter 7, at the beginning of the chapter, which we've looked at, the high priest asks the question, "Are these things so?" And then beginning in verse 2, he begins to preach to them. And now flip over to the end, or near the end of verse 7 to verse 51. He finishes his message in these terms. He says in Acts 7:51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them with which showed before of the coming of the Just One," talking about Jesus, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it?" Well, they didn't like that. And in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, gnashed on him with their teeth, and took him out and stoned him. In verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" So between the end of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 7 is this message that he preached. And you ask yourself, why would they be so infuriated? And we already understand from verse 51, when he says stiff-necked, what he means is they're stubborn. And when he says uncircumcised of heart, what he means is they were not sensitive to the Word of God. They wouldn't listen to the Word of God. And aren't there people like that today? They just won't hear it. They won't come to church. And if they do come to church, they don't have the ears to hear. And so the interesting thing about the message is Stephen systematically goes through the history of Israel, and he shows them how they're guilty, not just of disregarding Jesus, but they didn't listen to Moses either. The claim that they made of listening to Moses was also a false one. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. You can remain seated. I want to read a couple more verses and have a word of prayer. Go back to Acts chapter 7 and verse 25. Now, he begins to explain this. We're in the middle of the message here. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 7, it says, for he, that's Moses, supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" That's from Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14. "Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" And then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. He was actually there for 40 years. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening. Please bless us as we look into this passage. In Christ's name, amen. So here's what's interesting to me. In this passage, Stephen preaching to the priests and to the leaders of Israel, he says to them, he says, "You claim that Moses is one that you would follow, but if you were following Moses, you'd have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, you aren't even following Moses." Now, the passage is full of the history of Israel and what they did. We'll see a little bit of this. I won't take too long tonight, 15, 20 minutes maybe, and then we'll be on our way. But one of the things that he does is he shows them historically how they've never followed Moses. They've never followed God. I read you the passage already at the end where he says, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." It's not as if they've suddenly become what they ought to be. They've never been what they ought to be. And so it's no surprise that they would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because they rejected Moses. And they have nothing to fall back on. It is, he uses the word stiff-necked, it is a stubbornness that they just won't listen. And he uses that word uncircumcised of heart, they just don't care. And aren't there a lot of folks that way today? We need to be careful, because we could have the very same guilt, if you will, or the very same issues, and I'll show you just a few of those here in just a minute, that they had. It's interesting to me. I was talking to somebody this week about, I know what it was. We went to visit a lady hoping that her children could come to church, and she said, no, I'm Catholic. And I've seen this in Utah. We'd go and we'd get some kids to ride the bus, and they'd come to church, and they'd get saved sometimes. And their parents, who hadn't darkened the doors of the Mormon church in ages, all of a sudden would become good Mormons again. And, you knock on a door and someone says, oh, I'm not interested. I'm a Mormon, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm whatever. And they use their religion as a defense, or they use their beliefs, maybe is a better word, as a defense, when they really don't believe anything. I knocked on a door in Salt Lake City one time. It was a Saturday morning, looking for bus kids. And we'd go out on Saturday mornings and we'd go through these apartment complexes, and I can still kind of picture it. It was a kind of a dark part of the apartment complex and shady at least, and it's kind of cold, and knock on the door and a fellow opens the door. He's got a cigarette in his hand and he's got a beer sitting on the coffee table there, and he says, I'm a Mormon. I couldn't help myself. I said, the Book of Mormon says that you have to do all you can do to get to heaven. Are you doing all you can do? Yeah, I'm a Mormon, he said. He's not any Mormon. It doesn't matter if he was a Mormon, but he didn't have any particular belief. He just didn't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? He didn't want to believe what the Bible has to say. And so let's just look a few minutes at this rebellion of Israel and see some of the things that they did, and then try to see if there might be some of those same issues in our life. I'm going to spend most of my time here in verses 25 through 41, and I'll point you to the particular verses. But we've already seen the first one. We read it just now. It says, God, in verse 25, God, by his hand, Moses' hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. And then come on down to that next phrase in verse 27. When he did try to help them, they said, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? And if you, again, want to read that later on, it's in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14. When Moses tried to deliver them, they understood not, and they rejected him. They said, you're not going to be our ruler, you're not going to be our judge. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to deliver us. He wants to deliver lost souls from hell. He wants to deliver Christians from a life that has no eternal value. He wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver me. In order for him to do so, we have to acknowledge him for who he is. And he uses two words here, the word ruler and the word judge. In other words, does the Lord Jesus Christ have a right to tell you what to do in your life? And if you do not acknowledge that, you're missing out on the deliverance. I think there is a term you may have heard, you may not have heard, it's called lordship salvation. And some people have taught, and I'll try to explain this clearly, but it's hard, that you have to, and I'll use this phrase, that you have to, within your own strength, make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Folks, that's just salvation by works is what that is. You cannot save yourself. But at the same time, you did not get saved so that you could just keep living a wicked life. We do want him to rule, don't we? And we do need to recognize and live as if he is what he is, which is he is our judge. And by the way, what's the answer to that question, if you will? Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? What's the answer? God did. The Lord had appeared to Moses and said, you're going to go deliver these people. And Moses said, well, who do I tell them sent me? And he said, tell them that I am sent me. And Moses said, well, they won't believe me. And he said, well, here's some miracles that you can do to show them this. And he gave him that serpent that would, this rod, you drop it down, it became a snake. You pick it up, it became a rod again. That's impressive. And a couple of things to show them there. But God's the one that did that. And folks, when Egypt captured Israel, they needed a deliverer. And Moses was the one God chose to do that. But they rejected him. Jesus desires to deliver men today, but men refuse to let him be their ruler and their judge. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is saying, Lord, I want what you want instead of what I want. I want my life to be what you want it to be. Can we become perfect? No, you will not achieve sinless perfection. Are we still living in the flesh? Yes. Is the flesh still a problem? Oh, yeah. But if you don't give the Lord Jesus Christ a place of authority in your life, if you're willing, I should say, if you're not willing to let him be a ruler, then I have to question whether or not you really did repent of your sins. So that's the first problem they had, is they would not accept him as a ruler or a judge. And people still do that today, and we need to be careful not to. Then, come on down to verse 35. He tells them some more things about Moses and how God appeared to him. He makes that very clear, that he knows who Moses is and what God did in the verses 30 through 33 and verse 34, really. And then in verse 35, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He, Moses, brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, he's going to talk about that wilderness a little bit. And do you remember Israel in the wilderness? They came out of Egypt, the Egyptian armies pursuing them. They came to the shore of the Red Sea, the Egyptian armies pursuing them, and they were defenseless. They would have died. And the Egyptian army is stopped. God stops them and with a pillar of fire for a while. And Moses parts the Red Sea, and they all go across. And then the Lord, the pillar of fire, removes, and the Egyptians come across the Red Sea, and the Lord closes the water on them and destroys them all. I would think if you saw that, you'd recognize God's a great God. Now, that's a picture in some regard of our salvation. If God can save you, God's a great God. Now, they come out into the wilderness, and it is wilderness, and they haven't been there very long, and they get thirsty, and they get hungry, and they say to Moses, you brought us here to die. And they forget the miracles that God had done. Can you remember the miracles God's done in your life? Did he bring you here to die? No, maybe you're in the wilderness, and there may be a reason for that. And there may be, you know, that sometimes I feel, speak plainly, I feel like sometimes our church is a bit of a wilderness. We're just not a lot of people, not a lot of things happening. But it's where God has us. And, you know, there may be some years of captivity, and then there may be a deliverance. I don't know how God's going to do it. But don't doubt God's watch, care, and provision and protection over you. They saw God do the miracle, and then immediately when they get over here, and we went through this a couple of years ago when we went through Exodus, they say to Moses, well, you brought us here to die. We wish we'd have stayed in Egypt, they said. We had it great there. There was good food there. There was plenty of water. Of course, they were slaves. And at one point in time, the Egyptians were killing their male children when they were born. And they forgot all the bad things, but they said, oh, you brought us out here to die. No, that's not it at all. But you see, here again, here's the pattern. They claim that they follow Moses, but they do not. And you might ask yourself as we go along, what are they following? Well, it's not God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's something else. So in verse 40 and 41, well, let's just read a little bit further here. In verse 37, he says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, this is a very important verse, verse 37. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. This is interesting. Him shall ye hear. Let's just stop right there. I think once again, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't heard him yet, but they will. It's going to happen during the tribulation. Don't give up on Israel. Israel is not done yet. Why is that so important, Pastor? Because a lot of people, a lot of denominations, the Catholics and the Protestant denominations, in which we are not, by the way, Protestant, a lot of those denominations say, well, Israel's no more. God's done with Israel. He's going to replace them with a bunch of Gentiles that they call the church. No, God's not done with Israel yet. So in verse 37, he says that the Lord's going to raise his prophet up and you're going to hear him. Now look at verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. That's a very interesting use of the word church in verse 38. In the Old Testament, if you look for certain words, if you go to the Old Testament and get a search word search program or whatever, there's some words that are never in the Old Testament, and church is one of them. Another one is the word baptized. You know, the word baptized is not in the Old Testament anywhere. And so the word church here is an interesting thing. He's not talking about what we know as a church with a pastor and deacons and those kind of things. He's talking about an assembly of God's chosen people. And that's what they were. They were, Israel was an assembly, a church, if you will, in the wilderness. And he says in verse 39 that Moses spoke to them, but look what he says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. There it is again. There's that rebellion. Story of Israel. They're in bondage in Israel, in Egypt as slaves, and God delivers them. It's kind of a picture of salvation. Now, they're walking through the wilderness, and Moses has been assigned as their leader, and he's teaching them, and he's correcting them, and he's doing things for them, and they keep rejecting him. I hope we don't do that with God. I hope we don't make that mistake. That's the picture here, that they're guilty of that, and we shouldn't be. Now, a very familiar story, which we also looked at, but look at verse 40. So Moses went up on the mountain. He talks about Mount Sinai in verse 38. Moses went up on the mountain. He was with God on the mountain for 40 days, I believe it was. And while he was up there, what was he doing? He was receiving from God the commandments, the law. And he was at 40 days. And it wasn't because he had to etch them in stone. God did that. But he was up there for 40 days. And while he's up there, what did Israel do? Now, they had seen amazing things. They had seen lightning, and they had seen smoke, and it almost sounds like what we would think of as a volcano, but I don't think you need to try and understand it that way. But Moses is up there in the mountain, and they see all this lightning and fire and smoke and amazing things happening. Clearly, there's some kind of miracle taking place, and they're down there in the valley waiting for him. And what did they do? They said in verse 40 to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not." We don't know what happened, what's become of him. "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." So, Pastor, I'd never do that. I'd never make a molten idol. We're not in this country. We're not big on worshiping idols, are we? Not that kind. You know the kind of idols we have? Bank accounts, jobs, our health, our ability, something that we have gained, something that we have made. We say to ourselves, "I'll be okay because I've got that." You know why you'll be okay? Unless it's because of God, you won't be okay. And you can set your affection on things above or things below. If you set your affection on things below, what you'll find is they are corruptible. You say, "I've got enough money, I'm going to be fine. I've got enough talent, I can make more money if I need to." You're making yourself your own God. And we can do the same thing that they did. They said, "You know, we don't know what's happened. We don't see Moses anymore. He's been gone for almost 6 weeks now. We better do something about this." Do you have trouble waiting on God? Sometimes I do. Well, it just seems like it ought to be done by now. Where is God? I don't see him. Maybe I need to do something. You ever have that thought? Be really careful. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble like that. You need to wait on God and let him do what he's going to do. And it may seem like he's nowhere to be found. They couldn't see where Moses was. And so they said, "We know what we'll do. Aaron, get all the gold, make us a calf. We'll worship a calf." Where'd they learn that? In Egypt. In other words, they're going to go back and worship the gods that they were delivered from. They're going to go back and worship the things that had kept them in bondage. And by the way, you can build the biggest golden calf you can afford, and you can set it right there in the middle of everything, and you can say whatever you want to it, and you can do whatever you want to for it. It can't do a thing for you. And certainly, the picture is clear that these people that claim Moses, oh, Moses was a great guy, we followed Moses. Yeah, they did not. They've always been this way, where they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. So then come to verse 42. We're almost done here. Just a couple more real quick. In verse 42, he tells them some more. He says, then, and the tricky thing here is some time elapsed. In fact, he's going to mention, if you will, look with me down here in verse 45. He says, our fathers that came after brought in with, and he uses the word Jesus. That's the name, that's the Greek name for Joshua. He's talking about Joshua, how Joshua brought him into the possession of the Gentiles, and God drove him out unto the days of David. So in verse 45, we've moved forward now, and we are past the time when they came into the promised land. They've defeated the enemy. And do you remember the book of Judges? As soon as Joshua was off the scene, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and they got in trouble, and they called to God, God, help us. And God delivered them, and then they forgot about God, and they followed whatever they wanted to, and they got in trouble, and this went over and over and over and over again. And then, and you have to go all the way to Kings, or you can see some of this in Isaiah, I believe, but in 2 Kings 17, they worship, in verse 42, the host of heaven. They worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, like Isaiah. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Moloch is a god that they've sacrificed their children to in some cases. And the star of your god Rimphan, figures which ye made to worship them. Verse 43, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And so he's reminding them, you went into captivity. Don't tell me you followed Moses. Don't tell me you listened to what God had to say. You worshiped the host of heaven. You worshiped Moloch and Rimphan, and God had to take you into captivity to cure you of your idolatry. So all these claims they've made fall apart, fall apart, fall apart. So then he goes on, and I will just finish up here and look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Remember, Moses built the tabernacle for them, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses. In verse 45, our fathers came after, brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles. Verse 46, who found favor, David found favor before God, desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Solomon built him a house. He's just telling the history of Israel. They had the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then they came into the promised land. And then David said he would build God a house. And God said, no, David, you're a man of war. Your son will build the house. And so Solomon built this amazing temple. Incredible, gold plated and lots of gold objects in it, and so sacred that they wouldn't even work on stone close by. They'd work on it far away and then bring it there because they didn't want to pollute the site with the sound of tool work on the stone. And all these things, and that didn't affect them either. They still, after Solomon died, I forgot the number of years, it was just a short period of time, they had already begun to worship idols. And because of that, the Egyptians came and others came and raided them, and ultimately they went into captivity. And so he says in the end, in verse 48, he says, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He says in verse 49, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. What do we need to do? He denounces them. He says, don't tell me you listened to Moses. Don't tell me that you worship God through Moses. You didn't do anything of the sort. You don't listen to the Holy Spirit, he says. You know what's right, but you won't do it. You're stubborn, you're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you don't care, you're not sensitive. What can God do with someone like that? Israel, I don't remember the exact year that we're in right here, but it's going to be somewhere around 35 years after this that the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, they burned it, and they took a bunch of the Jews captive. And interestingly enough, just like Stephen had said, God did destroy that city, that place. They wouldn't listen, and destruction came.
It's maybe a very, very simple application of it, but we might ask ourselves the question, are we listening to, he says, are we resisting or are we complying with the Holy Ghost? You know, the difference in these people and us is, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. If we are like these people, shouldn't we expect a similar experience that they had? If we just won't listen. Now, I do not believe you can lose your salvation. I don't think anybody here does, do you? You understand something? The Bible says God gave us eternal life. If he gave us eternal life and then we lost it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? And God gave it to us not because of works, which we did, but according to his mercy. The Bible says we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. So when you got saved, you and I understood it was not us that saved us, it's not us that keeps us saved. But what kind of life do we live after we're saved? And I'll just make it simple. The more attentive, the more pliable, the more careful to listen to the Holy Ghost that we are, the more that we follow him, the better our life's going to be. And on the contrast, if you want to be like these folks and say, nope, I'm going to be my own ruler. That's what they said. Who made you a judge and a ruler over us? I'm going to be my own ruler. If you want to be like them and be idolatrous, I'm going to trust in the things I have done and things that I have built and things that I have placed in my life. And then ultimately what happens there is they come to the place to where they're worshiping things instead of God. They've stopped following God. They begin to follow other gods. You see what happened to them. There's no hope for a person like that unless they were to turn back to God. But here's the closing thought, and I'll be done. Don't you think, perhaps, just the fact that God was willing to put Stephen in this situation that he's in, and remember, he's about to be stoned, but he has been given the privilege of standing in front of these priests and these rulers and telling them the truth. God was willing to put Stephen in a place where he could tell these people the truth, I think, to give them one more chance. And they did not take it. Instead of taking it, they stoned him. That's interesting. God was willing to let Stephen be stoned just so he could have a chance to give him the truth one more time. I did a chart one time, a long time ago. You can find out when each of the Old Testament prophets wrote their prophecy. It's not exact in some cases. There's a couple of them are really challenging. Jonah's kind of hard to figure out. We know he was before the captivity in 722 or 712, but some of them are really easy. It just tells you this is when it happened. And you can look and you can say, okay, this prophet spoke at this time and this prophet spoke at this time. And there are two major events in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. There was a captivity, and I want to say 712 BC when the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes. So 712 is one important date. And then there was another captivity. It was a three-phase captivity from 606 to 586, so about 600 AD. So you got about 7-something and about 600, two big events when Israel was just taken captive. If you look, in both cases, right before that captivity, prophet, 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 many prophets speaking to them, saying what? It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. But they wouldn't listen, and the captivity came. God gives us a lot of chances, doesn't he? He did them. He sends Stephen to these people. Look what you've done. You've crucified your Messiah. Don't tell me you follow Moses, because I can show you right here, historically, you know you didn't. And which of the prophets have they not killed? Jesus pointed that out. They've never listened. It's not time to start listening to somebody else. It's time to start listening to God. That's not time to start listening, for example, oh, we've been listening, but to the wrong person. No, they haven't been listening to anybody. They've been following themselves. And we live in a day like that. And a lot of people are in that situation. Folks, there are consequences for actions. I guarantee you, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. No doubt about that. And these people will also. And Stephen's just plain spoken to him. He says, you know, at the end in verse 51, you have a stiff neck, you're stubborn, you don't care, your heart's uncircumcised. It's a picture of not caring. Now, your ears, you can't hear. You resist the Holy Ghost, and you always have. Your fathers did, and so do you. Do they have a choice? They do. Did they take it? They didn't. And in fact, as you keep reading, and I read some of it to you earlier, but let's just read it one more time and I'll be done. It says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And that's an interesting phrase. I'm not sure just what to do with that. It may be as literal as it sounds. He looked up, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He's normally seated, by the way, isn't he? Standing on the right hand of God. And Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen. He's calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul, standing there. You say, Pastor, there's no hope for these people. Yeah, there is. God's got a man in line named Saul, who's just as wicked as he can be. He's killing Christians, but God's going to change him. And I guess I might say it this way. If God can change Paul, he can change us, can't he? Let's all stand and pray.